Man, the title of my sermon this morning is Be Still and Know That I Am God. Be still and know that I am God. The Bible reads in verse number one there, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. It's funny how that's worded there. There's present and then there's very present. I mean, he is there, right? That means that there's no doubt that he's there. He's right at hand. He's a help in trouble. And because of that, the Bible says in verse 2, will we not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea? I mean, that's just using an extreme exaggeration, saying, no matter what happens, we're not going to be afraid. It doesn't matter what happens, even if the mountains are removed and cast into the midst of the sea. Why? Because God is present. God is with us. The Lord is at our right hand. And he's our refuge and strength. The Bible says in verse 3, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. And here's the part I want to focus on. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Now go to Luke chapter 10. I want to talk to you about this idea. Be still and know that I am God. What does it mean to be still? Basically means to be quiet, to be calm, to stop moving, to stop making noise in order to just pause for a moment and know that he is God. Be still and know that I am God. Look at Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Here's a story about the sisters Mary and Martha. These were some good friends of Jesus. Jesus was really good friends with this family, Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. It says in Luke chapter 10, verse 38, now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. So get the picture. We have two sisters. One of them is working really hard. And she's not doing anything bad. She's actually doing good things. She's working hard, and she's even working for Jesus. I mean, she's serving Jesus, physically serving him. She's in the kitchen or whatever. She's making the food. She's bringing the drink. She's cleaning up. She's doing all these things. And Mary is just sitting at Jesus' feet, just listening to Jesus, just listening to him speak. And Martha basically says, look, can she help or what? You know, I'm having to do everything by myself. I'm doing all the work by myself. And she's just sitting here. And, you know, will you make her help? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. Tell her to help. And you can hear in Jesus' voice here, you know, Martha, Martha. Martha, Martha. It's basically just the idea of just you don't get it. You don't get it. Like, what am I going to do with you? Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. What he's saying here is that what Mary is doing is the most important thing that anybody could possibly be doing right now, which is listening to the Word of God, amen, listening to Jesus Christ, being still and knowing that he's God. And sometimes we could just get so busy in our lives, and we're so busy even doing good things, and we're out busy working hard to make the money that we need, and we're busy taking care of things at the house, busy with our children, busy serving God, busy soul winning, busy with activities. And those are all good things. I'm not saying that we should stop any of those things, but we need to make sure that we set aside some time to stop, amen, to be still, and to know that He is God. Go to 1 Kings chapter number 19. 1 Kings chapter number 19. It's possible to get too busy to do too much to where you never stop and pause and commune with God, where you don't stop and pause and sit at the feet of Jesus. You don't stop and become still and know that He's God. Look at 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 11. It says, "And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord." So can you imagine, picture yourself, you've probably been hiking before and you're out in the mountains. And can you imagine wind coming through that is so intense that it just rips apart some rock formation? You know, we have a lot of really cool rock formations around Arizona. Just imagine just an intense, strong wind coming through and blowing so hard that it just rips down some of those rock formations and just tears them apart and they shatter and crash. You know, we went hiking one time on Mount Humphreys. Who was there that time that the wind was just incredible? Jesse and Scott and me. That's it, all right? But anyway, the three of us were there and a bunch of other people were there. Charlie, you were there too, all right? Remember Humphreys with the wind? He was there. So, you were there too, Paul. All right, well, see, they were just, you were there too? The first time? That doesn't count. The second time doesn't count. Because I'm telling you, the first time, the wind advisory was like dark red, warning, extreme danger. It was gusting at like 90 to 100 miles an hour. It was wild. It was intense. And this is what was funny. We got lost on the way back down the mountain. Because I get lost all the time. I have a horrible sense of direction. But anyway, we hike up to the top. And on the way back down, we kept finding these incredible logs across the trail. And I remember thinking to myself, this wasn't here on the way up. We must be going the wrong way. So then I would try other routes and other ways because I thought to myself, these trees were not here. When we came up, we had an unobstructed path. But what it was is that those giant trees had fallen while we were at the top because the wind was so intense. And we realized this when we started hearing just these crashing sounds and we actually saw some giant trees fall over from the wind. I'm talking about big trees falling over. I remember one time my son John was with me. When we were at the very top, it was so windy, I was holding his hand and I was sort of just flying him like a kite. You know, he's just kind of, the wind was blowing him, sorry. I'm like holding him and the wind's trying to blow him away from me. And he's like, "Dad, I just want to survive." I'm like, "Come on, son, you know, I'll get you. When we go to the restaurant, you can have a Coca-Cola, you know, because usually we don't let our kids drink a lot of soda and stuff." And he's like, "I don't want a Coke, I just want to survive." So anyway, you know, we experienced wind that would literally just throw you on the ground. You were there. Didn't you get a bloody lip? Yeah, see that? Why didn't you want to raise your hand? You were there. Turns out the auditorium is filled with people who are there. They just don't want to admit it for some reason. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, yeah, Daniel, the wind hit him so hard, it just threw him on the ground. And I remember him just climbing back to his feet and just blood coming out of his lip because the wind had just thrown him out. We all got thrown to the ground a bunch of times. We all took a little bit of a beating. So, you know, you can just imagine Elijah on the mountain, this strong wind comes by, the kind of wind that would just rip down a giant tree, the kind of wind that would knock rock formations apart, create an avalanche, you know, rent the mountains, tore the mountain, broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But look what the Bible says, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, you know, so the earth is shaking and rumbling. And the Bible says, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. Verse number 12, after the earthquake, a fire. So you got a giant wind breaking rocks. You've got an earthquake. Then a forest fire breaks out. And you can imagine Elijah is just seeing all these kind of natural disasters happening around him. And it says the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. So what the Bible's teaching us here is that when God speaks to us, he's not going to just go, rah! You know, and just, that's not how God speaks to us. God speaks to us in a still, small voice. And so the point is, if you're too busy, if you're too loud, if you're running your mouth too much, you're not going to hear it. You have to be still. You have to be quiet. You have to calm down. You have to relax. You have to get by yourself somewhere in order to really hear what God is saying. It's not in the big, noisy, bustling sounds that we might think that God, well, God's really trying to get my attention with this earthquake, fire, wind. But hold on a second. Sometimes we just need to pause and be quiet so that God can speak to us. We need to be still and know that he's God. It says in verse 12, after the fire, a still small voice, verse 13, and it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? So he quietly goes to the mouth of the cave and just pauses, and God speaks to him in a still small voice. Not a big mountainous booming thunderous voice, but a still small voice. Look at Mark chapter number 4. Mark chapter number 4. God's word comes to us often quietly, and we have to be listening, right? We have to pause and reflect. We need to read our Bibles in a place of quiet so that God can speak to us, so that we're not distracted, right? So that we can hear what God's saying to us. Sit and quietly listen to the preaching of God's word on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Spend times quietly meditating on God's word. The Bible says in Mark chapter 4, verse number 18, and these are they which are sown among thorns. Watch this. Such as hear the word. They hear the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. So it's possible for the cares of this word to choke God's word, right? The cares of this world, all the hustle and bustle and the making of money and the partying and the friends and the socializing, it's possible for all those activities to choke God's word where we can't hear it, where we're not listening. We need to be still and know that he is God. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 16. Now stop and think about this principle of stopping and being quiet, resting from all of our busyness, and being still and knowing that he's God. And think about the Old Testament laws for the children of Israel. He had them stop once a week, because on the Sabbath day, they stop their work, they stop everything, and they would have time to meditate upon the things of God, pause, reflect, be still, is a peaceful time for them. But not only that, they had 3 weeks out of the year where they would have a special feast unto the Lord, where they would stop what they're doing and hold a feast unto the Lord, and they could be still and know that he's God. Also, every 1 year out of 7 years, they would not farm the land, not do agriculture. They would rest the land. So their life was in a cycle that wasn't just go, 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 go all the time. But it was in a cycle where they would have times to afflict their soul or to be solemn and to think about things and to get into the Word of God and emphasize spiritual things and not just be carried away in the hustle bustle of everyday life. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 13. Thou shalt observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days after that thou hast gathered in thy corn and thy wine. And thou shalt rejoice in thy feast, thou and thy son and thy daughter and thy manservant and thy maidservant and the Levite, the stranger and the fatherless and the widow that are within thy gates. 7 days shalt thou keep a solemn feast unto the Lord thy God in the place which the Lord shall choose, because the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thine increase and in all the works of thine hands. Therefore thou shalt surely rejoice. 3 times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, in the feast of unleavened bread and in the feast of weeks and in the feast of tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which he hath given thee. So the Bible says that three times a year, they are going to appear before the Lord. They're going to have a feast. They're going to take a week off from everything else that they're doing and just appear before the Lord. And the reason that it talks about them giving an offering is because the Bible just finished up saying how God's going to bless them so much. They're going to have such an abundance, and then they're going to be bringing of that increase unto the Lord. Now look, God is able to bless you even if you pause to take time for the things of God. Oh man, I'm just too busy. You know, there's just so much going on, and I got my business, I got my work, I got this, family, kids, homeschooling. You know, it's just, I got so much going on. Hey, let me explain something to you. If you pause to sit at the feet of Jesus like Mary, if you pause to be still and know that he is God, if you pause to listen to the still small voice, if you take time to emphasize spiritual things on a weekly basis, on a monthly basis, on a yearly basis, whatever the case may be, God can make you prosper more than if you're just go, go, go all the time.
Right.
Because God blesses our obedience. And God blesses those who seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. If we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all the other things will be added unto us. We'll have the food. We'll have the raiment. Have you ever gone to work and just felt like everything's working against you that day? And you almost just feel like, man, I should just go home. This is not my day. I'm going to bed at 7 o'clock tonight because everything I touch falls apart today. And you know tomorrow's going to be better. But, you know, we've all had days where you go to work and just everything's going wrong. Everything's breaking. Nothing's working. You know, I used to work in electronics. That was the thing that I did for so long. My dad was an electrician, but I didn't actually become an electrician. I actually worked in electronics. I did low voltage electrical. So I would do like fire alarm systems, camera systems, card access systems, and those type of things. You know, nurse call systems, anything that was low voltage electronics. So I'm constantly basically dealing with a computer because every fire alarm panel is like a little computer. Every nurse call system, you know, is based on a computer. Card access systems are based on a computer. So I'm constantly dealing with it. And how many times would there just be some voodoo problem that there's just no explanation for? And you just spend hours just beating your head against the wall because the panel is just sending you some weird message. And, you know, the first thing you always try, of course, is the old arcade game style of just unplug it and plug it back in again, you know. But how many times you just spend hours and hours and hours and hours tracing down some voodoo problem? Or how about this? One time I remember I had to change out a panel and I was in a rural area. So I drove like 4.5 hours to go pick up the new panel. 4.5 hours back, I get back, I put in the new panel. It's defective out of the box. I just drove 9 hours to pick up a panel that's defective out of the box. So I have to drive another 4.5 hours, get another panel, and drive back 4.5 hours. What am I trying to say? I'm saying that some days you can work hard, you can do your best, doesn't matter how smart you are. You know what? Sometimes things are working against you and you just cannot get ahead.
That's right.
And you know what? That's like an act of God right there. Because God could have easily just snapped his fingers and made sure I didn't get the defective panel, give the defective panel to some other guy. Or he could have intervened at the factory when that panel was being made. God knows everything.
Right.
He could have intervened at the factory when that panel was being made that the guy wouldn't, you know, solder the wrong connection or whatever he did or whatever the machine did or whatever. The point is, God, for some reason, wanted me to have to drive that 5 hours each way twice. What I'm saying is, other days, everything you touch just turns to gold. Everything's just falling into place. Everything's working perfectly. And you're just on cloud nine because it just, everything is going. Look, God is the one who controls these things.
Right.
God can either make it hard for you or he can make it easy for you. Or God can just not be involved and just leave you on your own. And, you know, whatever happens, happens. Sometimes it'll be good. Sometimes it'll be bad. The Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. It doesn't say the steps of every man are ordered by the Lord. You know, some people are just left to their own. But, you know, we that love God, we that are the children of God, we that serve God, hey, He's either going to help us or he's going to hinder us in many cases. And let me tell you something. I want to be blessed. You know, I don't want to just every time I go to work, everything goes bad. Everything I touch falls apart. The point is that God is able to bless us, and God is really way more responsible for our success or failure than just, well, if I just skip Bible reading and put in that extra time at work, I can finally get ahead at work. Nope. You cut out Bible reading so you can do a little extra work, God will just make you get half as much done as a punishment for skipping Bible reading, for not seeking first. Or if you say, you know what, all hell's breaking loose at work, but you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to put everything on pause. I'm going to just read my Bible and pray. And you know what? God sees that, and he's going to bless that. And so don't get this attitude of just, well, you know, I'm just too busy. I got to put in the work. Hey, I'd rather have the blessing of God. Way more important than anything else. Okay. I remember there was a time when I was pastoring this church, and I was working at my job approximately 70 to 80 hours a week. And it was a really intense schedule. It was really hard juggling those things. And you know, I was running my own business for a while. And here's what I would do. I would just set aside Sunday. And I would just say, you know what? I don't care if the whole world's coming down, if my whole business is falling apart, if everything is just going crazy, you know what? Even if I have to just work like an insane person Monday through Saturday, I'm just going to set aside Sunday, and no matter what, I'm going to be in church on Sunday morning, I'm going to be soul winning on Sunday afternoon, I'm going to be church in the evening. And you know what? I just didn't even think about work that day. I would just say, you know what? If it's an emergency today, it'll be even more of an emergency tomorrow. And I just had to put aside work one day a week when my schedule would get too intense. Now, other times, I could squeeze in a little work on a Sunday, take some other time off during the week to serve the Lord and do soul winning another time of the week. But here was my rule. If I hadn't gotten out soul winning by Sunday, I got to get out on Sunday. You know, if I haven't gone Monday through Saturday, Sunday's the last chance, and I knew I could always be here Sunday. I could always go soul winning Sunday. And I was always in church on Wednesday night. So what I'm saying is, you know, even when life gets hectic, don't let the cares of this world choke out the word so that you become unfruitful. Be still and know that he is God. Sit at the feet of Jesus. Listen for the still, small voice. Take that time of spiritual emphasis in the week, in the year, in life. Go, if you would, to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Now, right now, a lot of people are, this is a timely sermon because a lot of people right now are forced to be on pause right now. Whose work has kind of put you on pause right now? If you put your hand up, your work is just on pause. So a lot of people are just fully on pause. Who's not on pause, but you're working from home now? You're not on pause, but you're working from home. Whose work is just going 100% normal, nothing has changed? Yeah, so about half the people have experienced no change. Maybe a quarter of people are on pause. A quarter of people are working from home. Now here's the thing. This thing with the coronavirus has only just started. I mean, this happened pretty fast, right?
Yeah, right.
I mean, what's the date today? The 22nd? On March 1st, when I preached the sermon about the coronavirus, I was just like, you know, I don't know, is this even going to be a thing or not? But hey, to me, it just seemed like an excuse to preach some stuff from the Bible that I wanted to preach. And I was just like, oh, you know. But it wasn't even a big thing.
Really, yeah.
You know, it really exploded after that. We're just at the very beginning of this thing. And here's the thing. Those of you that your work is totally on pause, how long has it been on pause? Put up your hand. Put up your hand if your work is totally paused. How long has it been like that?
About 1 week?
2 weeks? Couple days? About a week, two? Yeah, so it's been like a week, couple days, 2 weeks, whatever. It hasn't really been that long. But already, you know what the politicians are doing? They're falling all over themselves to spend trillions of dollars to fix it.
Oh, yeah,
seriously. This is going to destroy the economy. We got to do a $1 trillion stimulus. Isn't that what they're doing right now?
Yeah.
It's like, excuse me, you guys are $25 trillion in debt? What's another trillion? Give everybody money. $1,000 to everybody, $500 to everybody, stimulate the economy. Right. Here's the point I want to make, okay? If the economy can't handle a break for a week or two, taking a break for a week, two, 3 weeks, if that's just going to make the whole economy crash if we don't just inject $1 trillion, you know what? Then the economy is a little too fragile. And you know what? That means it's inflated and fake. It's a fake economy. It's inflated. It's a fiat currency-based, debt-based bubble that's always ready to burst at any moment. It's just a bubble. It's a sandcastle where just the tide comes in a little bit and it just all comes crashing down. Yep. That's why our economy is constantly having this boom and bust cycle where just every 20 years, it seems like, and this time it didn't even take 20 years, every 20 years there's like some major crash or some major collapse all the time because it just gets pumped up full of hot air and then just a little needle prick causes it to just explode. Why? Because it's not fundamentally sound.
Right.
That's why it's just like, oh, it's all going to come crashing down. Well, somebody explain this to me, okay? How did the children of Israel take a day off every week? How did the children of Israel take 3 weeks off every year? How did the children of Israel just put agriculture on pause for 1 year every 7 years? How are they supposed to do that? How do they do that? I mean, did they all run out in the sixth year? Well, next year is the Sabbath year, so we got to just go out and just buy a bunch of toilet paper and buy all the food off the shelves, and because there's going to be no food. No, because here's the thing: they had a real economy,
right,
where they actually had real money and real goods, not just this puffed up, inflated numbers on a piece of paper shell game. And you know what? If the economy is so fragile that it can't handle a break of a few weeks, it can't just be put on pause for a few weeks, it's all just going to come crashing down, that tells me it's pretty fragile. That's ridiculous that it can't handle any kind of a shock to the system. You know, most of us that are here in this room that are mature adults, if our job puts us on pause for a couple weeks, we will still survive.
Right.
We're not just going to be like, my life is ruined! And you know, if your life is ruined by taking a week off or taking 2 weeks off, you know, maybe you should rethink the fundamentals of your lifestyle. If you're just on this razor's edge all the time, you're just hanging by a thread all the time over just the abyss. Maybe it's time to restructure your life or rethink about your life a little bit. And you say, well, you know, I'm young and whatever. But you know what? Don't we have family and friends and people to rely on in times of need? No friends, no family, no church. It's just we just have to go to the government's teat. Right? That's a Bible word, by the way. I can show you chapter and verse after the service if you challenge me. We just all have to go to the government's teat to be nourished. Folks, let me tell you something. We are living in a time where people are just too into the hustle and bustle. They can't even stop and pause. Look, hey, here's the thing. If my job put me on pause, if my work were put on pause, if my life were put on pause, you know what I would do? I'd say, you know what? This is a great time for me to just be still and know that He's God.
Amen.
I'd say, you know what? Maybe I've been too busy. Maybe I've been doing too much. Maybe I've been hustling and bustling and all the activity, even good things, you know, even serving Christ. You know, I'm like Martha, just go, 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 go. Hey, maybe sometimes it's good to just rest.
Right.
And pause and think about the Lord, study the Word of God, commune with God. Folks, this is a biblical principle all throughout the Bible. Instead of panicking and freaking out, folks, we don't know what the day is going to bring forth. So all this doom and gloom that everybody's talking about, we don't even know if it's going to happen or not. Because it hasn't happened yet. So if it hasn't happened yet, why would you already be freaking out? Why don't we just freak out if it actually happens? And even then, don't freak out. Because even if the mountains are removed and cast into the sea, we're not going to freak out.
Amen.
Because God's with us. But it's really ridiculous. It's like you're scared that there might be a time when we have no toilet paper or napkins or paper towels or whatever. Not even that we're there yet, but just that that could happen in the future. Even if we were there, it wouldn't even matter. Because you know what? The children of Israel in the wilderness for 40 years didn't have any toilet paper. And when they complained, it displeased the Lord. And the fire of the Lord burnt among them. Okay. And so, you know, what in the world? People are panicked. Oh, the economy's going to crash. Has it crashed yet? No. And even if it does crash, can God take care of you or not? Well, you know what? If you're not seeking first the kingdom of God, be afraid. Yeah. Be very afraid. If you don't love the Lord Jesus Christ, be afraid. If you're not saved, be very afraid. If you're backslidden, if you're living a wicked life, if you're out drinking and fornicating, if you're out taking drugs and doing it, hey, be very afraid. But if you're living a Christian life, if you love God, why would you be afraid of anything? God can see us through the storm. God can take care of us. If we're found on the rock, hey, we're not like this economy that's a big sandcastle, this house of cards that's ready to come down all the time, that comes down, you could almost set your watch by it, crashing in a cycle, okay? Folks, is that what our life is like as Christians? I hope not. We're found on the rock.
Amen.
We're found on the rock. We're not some unsecured debt or something floating around, some fiat lifestyle. We are actually on something substantial, Jesus Christ, the Word of God. We're not going to be moved. And people say, like, oh, well, you know, if the churches have to close down for a quarantine, you know, this is just going to devastate the churches. They're never going to come back from that. Really? Because you know what? I believe that if our church were completely locked down and quarantined for weeks, and let's say a month goes by and then the services resume, I think we'll have a packed house the first day it resumes. Because our church is not so fragile. Our church isn't this house of cards where if people stop coming for 2 weeks, they'll just never come back. I believe that our church is way stronger than that.
Amen.
And the people in our church are way more spiritual than that. Our church is fundamentally sound, all right? You know, you could kick the side of it and say, hey, this church is fundamentally sound. It's not just going to fall apart in 2 weeks because of a crisis or fall apart in a month because of a crisis. Hey, you could put this thing on pause, and as soon as you hit the play button, hey, we'll be right back at it. Full force.
Amen.
So what are you worried about? Nothing. Pausing can be a good thing.
Right.
Look what the Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 8. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. Man, it's just busy, 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 right? Everything's going all the time. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye's not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that hath been is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time which was before us. There's no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. You know, he said, just busy, busy, busy. All the rivers flow into the sea, but the sea isn't full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye's not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with air. Hey, the thing that hath been is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done. There's no new thing. You know what he's saying? He's saying, you know, you're busy, you're busy, you're busy, but you know, all these things that you're doing, they don't really matter. Oh, what's going to happen? Folks, this world was around before I was born, and this world will be around after I'm gone. And most of the things that we do in life that we think are so important and all these critical things, you know what? They don't really even change anything. The only thing that matters is what's spiritual. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? You know what matters is the things of God. The spirit. You know, the election, politics, politics, election, election. Hey, you know what's going to happen in the election? That which has been done is that which shall be done. And there's no new thing under this administration. Is there anything in this administration wherever it may be said, see, this is new? No, it had been already of old time, which was before us. Folks, you could look, you know what you ought to put on pause? Put the news on pause. Put talk radio on pause. And I've done this before where I just completely put the news on pause for like 6 months. I come back and it's like I haven't missed anything. Why? Because it's just repeat, 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 repeat. That's how the world works. It's just repeating, it's just repeating, it's just repeating, it's repeating. There's always some big crisis in Israel. And then you turn off for like a year and then it's like, crisis in Israel. It's, like, it's all about to really come to a head this time. The temple's really going to be built this time, or you know, it's always just like right there, or it's just right on the brink of war, or oh, we're just about to sign that big peace agreement between the Palestinians and the Israelites, you know, or sorry, Israelis. I'm speaking Bible language, but the point is, man, just everything's so full of labor, right? All the travail that God has given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 7. What am I saying? I'm saying people need to stop and think about what matters.
Amen.
Stop and think. Don't just get caught up in just, you're just schedule and you're go, 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 go. And you never even stop and ask, why am I doing all this?
Yeah.
What am I doing? I'm building a business. Why? For who? And I'm not saying not to do those things. Hey, I'm for work. I'm for building a business. I'm for making money. I'm for having a career. Those are all good things to do. I'm not against you. In fact, I'm against you not doing those things, because if you don't do those things, you're not doing what men are supposed to do. You're being lazy, right? Men are supposed to go out and do these things. But hold on a second. Don't get so caught up in those things that you can't stop and pause and be still and know that He's God. You know, it's sort of like some people, they get really addicted to exercise. And I'm kind of one of them. You know, who has ever experienced that feeling where, you know, you exercise 6 days a week and the rest day is the most miserable day for you because you're just thinking about how you could be lifting right now? You know, we've all felt, and a lot of people are like, what is wrong with you? But, you know, you see all those hands that went up. A lot of people are just like, what? But I'm serious. Like, if you get really into the zone, either weightlifting, running, swimming, whatever. You get to a point where it's like, you know, you got to rest your body one day in seven for your health, but that's the hardest day to get through. Like, that's the day that's the hardest, is the day of no exercise. And some people are just like, I live there. You know, what are you talking about? Hard, that's every day for me. But here's what I'm saying. Don't you see how people could get that way with work too?
Yeah.
They could get that way with work, and then it's like, oh, sorry, you got to take a day off from work today. And they're just like a caged beast. Just like, you know, they just don't even know what to do with themselves, you know? It's like that meme where the guy's like sitting on a swing, and he's like, who knows what I'm talking about? He's kind of just looking around, sitting on the couch, sitting on a swing. He just doesn't know what to do with himself. Okay, you know what? Here's what you do with yourself. You get on your knees and you pray. You get out your Bible and you read it, right? You meditate on the things of God. You pause and question things about your life. And think about your values. Think about what's important to you. Okay, you commune with God. You stop and think about what matters. Look at Ecclesiastes 4, verse 7. Then I returned and I saw vanity under the sun. There's one alone and there's not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother. So this is just a single dude. Yet is there no end of all his labor. I mean, he works and he works and he works and he works. Neither is his eye satisfied with riches. He never gets to a point where it's enough. Neither saith he, for whom do I labor? Why am I doing this? For whom do I bereave my soul of good? This is also vanity. Yea, it is a sore travail. Go to Genesis chapter 24. Genesis chapter 24. You see how people could just get busy, 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 and they don't stop to meditate upon the things of God and ponder what really matters. Folks, let me tell you something. Only one life so soon is past, and only what's done for Christ will last.
Amen.
Now, when we hear the word meditate, sometimes we might think the word meditate is a bad word. Because, you know, a lot of times when we hear the word meditate, we're thinking Buddhism. Or we're thinking Hinduism. We're thinking some kind of a New Age Ravi Shankar type of a guru with a sitar and a bunch of incense and om and all that. But actually, meditate's a good word. It's a good Bible word. Look what the Bible said, and obviously we're not talking about transcendental meditation of emptying your mind and all that. That is of the devil, the Buddhist, Hinduist, the Buddhist, Hindu type of meditation is not something that we practice as Christians because, you know, that's not a godly philosophy that they're espousing there. But the word meditate's a good word if we use it properly because look what the Bible says in Genesis 24:63. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide. Now, when the Bible says in Genesis 24:63 that Isaac went out to meditate in the field at eventide, he's not getting in the lotus position and going, home. That's not what he's doing, is he? What's he doing? When it says he went out in the field at eventide to meditate, what's he doing? He's just thinking about stuff. Am I right?
Yeah.
He's not, and look, he's not even praying. He's not even reading his Bible. I mean, he just goes out into the field and you say, well, he's meditating on God's word. Well, does it say that though?
No.
So we don't want to necessarily inject that into the text. Why don't we go with what the text actually says? That he went out in the evening to meditate. And you know what? This is something that we all should do from time to time, is just think. You know, have you ever seen people where they have to turn on a TV or a radio all the time? You know, I remember I was with a guy one time at work, and I was like, hey, you know, you mind if we just turn off the radio? He's like, sure, you know. And then he'll just turn on like 2 minutes later. And I'm like, hey, I thought we said we were going to turn that off. Oh, yeah, sorry, it's just a habit, you know. 3 minutes later. It's like, whoa. Oh, man, it's just such a habit. It's like, and then as soon as you get to the hotel room, it's like he hasn't even set his bag on that little tray that holds your bag. He hasn't even started to unpack. It's just the first thing. It's just you just walk in, just on the TV. Doesn't matter what the channel is. It's just like on. And then it's like, all right, let's get settled into the room here. Isn't that how a lot of people are? And you know what? It's like the last thing you want to do is meditate. It's like they just can't stop and think and ponder things. And you know what? I think part of it is that people that are not saved, they probably don't really want to think about the deeper questions of life because it might scare them to think about those things. Or they don't want to seek the Lord. So they're kind of hiding from God, kind of running from God. So they don't want to just think. They kind of just want to just get distracted, just distract, distract, distract. And then when you knock on the door soul winning, you know, it's kind of a rude awakening. Because they're like, oh, don't get me thinking about God. When I die, heaven, hell, no. I'm busy doing something. Video game controller in their hand. Oh, man, sorry, I'm really busy right now. So Isaac went out to meditate in the evening. He took time to think. And let me ask you, was Isaac a successful guy financially? Good night. He sowed his fields and he reaped 100-fold.
Right.
This guy's business was turning a crazy profit. I mean, he was very successful, very wealthy, very hard worker. This guy is not just, he just sits around thinking all day or something. No, he works all day and then he takes a little time to think. It takes a little time to be still and pause. Obviously, there's a lot of scripture on meditating on the Word of God. You know, the famous verse, you don't have to turn there, Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou may observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Psalm 1, verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Psalm 5, verse 1, give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and I will look up. Right? Look up. Take the time to stop and not just look around, look at the news, look around, look at him, look at her. No, look up. Think about the Lord. Meditate on the Lord. Psalm 63:6, when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. Psalm 77:12, I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Psalm 104:34, my meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. And look, I have so much more here. Just meditate, meditate, meditate. It's a big word in the Bible. Meditate on the word of God. Sharpen your axe. If you can't cut trees right now, if you can't be out chopping down the trees, sharpen your axe. Sharpen, you know, when you can't chop the trees, you sharpen the axe. You know, what do you do if you go to work? Let's say you work in a service industry. What do you do if you go to work and there are no service calls? What do you do? You know, well, if it's a time that's scheduled for work and you've already done your meditating and you've already sought the Lord, you know what you do? You clean up the shop, right? You organize your tools. You organize your parts. You catch up on paperwork. You know, you sharpen the axe right now. Well, you know what? Now is a good time if your job's on pause. And many of you that are not on pause, you may be on pause soon. Next week, more hands would be up, most likely. Hey, if you're on pause, why not just take some time to sharpen the axe spiritually? Why not take some time to work on your walk with the Lord? Some of you have never even read the Bible cover to cover one time. Wouldn't this be a good time to really get serious about going after that goal and saying, okay, let's read Genesis, let's read Exodus, let's read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Let's get through the New Testament at least, right? Let's read the New Testament cover to cover. Hey, let's spend some time in prayer, spend some time reading the Bible. And how about this? Spending some time just meditating. Just thinking about, what am I doing in life? Where am I going in life? Why am I doing the things that I'm doing? Am I where God wants me to be? What does God want me to do? What is the will of God for my life? And stopping and thinking about these things. So I want to encourage you at this time of uncertainty, of this time of upheaval, and at this time of possible inactivity, where things could be frozen or quarantined or whatever, let it be a time of refreshing spiritually. Let it be a Sabbath unto you. Let it be a feast unto you. Okay? Let it be a time of just being still and knowing that He's God. And you know what? I don't think that that's necessarily a bad thing. You know, the city that never sleeps, right? The country that never sleeps, just go, go, go. You know what, though? Maybe God is putting some things on pause right now because I believe that pestilence is an act of God. Maybe God's putting some things on pause so that maybe people that just are so into just sports all the time, well, now your sports are on pause. Maybe now you're interested in hearing about the things of God a little bit. Yeah. Mm-hmm. I can't even count how many times I've gone to somebody's house and offered to show them how to go to heaven. And they said, no, this is a big game. Yeah. Can't even count. It's without number how many times that's happened. Well, you know what? I've always been a glasses half full kind of guy. I'm not sitting around complaining. And you know what? Complaining is a sin, and that's a whole nother sermon. When the people complain, it displeases the Lord. You say, well, it's so bad. Quit complaining. Because you know what? Does everybody have food? Who has no food? Who has zero food in your... And I'm not saying you're out of eggs. I'm saying who has no food? Okay, who has no clothes? Okay, then you have no right to complain.
Yeah.
We've got food, we got clothes. What are you complaining about? There's nothing to complain. Oh, but the economy, man. You know what? God's got a bigger plan than the U.S. economy.
Right.
And you know what? 1,000 years from now, the U.S. economy is not going to matter.
Right.
100 years from now, the U.S. economy in 2020 is not going to matter. But you know what will matter? Whether people are saved or unsaved.
Amen.
You know what will matter? Whether we love the Lord or didn't love the Lord. You know what will matter? Whether we raised our kids for God or whether we let them go to the devil. There's nothing to complain about. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And you know what? Why don't we look on the bright side of things? It's like, oh man, my job has sent me home. What am I going to do? I can't go to work. Hey, you know, why don't you just look on the bright side and say, hey, God's giving me some time to reflect. God is giving me some time to meditate and be still and to know that he's God. God's giving me a time of refreshing spiritually. And you know what? You say, I don't think my finances are going to make it. You know what? You're going to make it.
Yeah.
I promise you. No one in this room is going to starve to death unless you just completely backslide and go against God. Anybody who stays right with the Lord, I know none of us is perfect, but anybody who keeps on serving the Lord, I will promise you, you will not starve. And you know how I can make that promise? Because the Bible says I've been young and now I'm old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread.
Amen.
Never has happened. The Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. He didn't say they might be added unto you. He said they will be added unto you. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Not all your greed, but he'll supply all your need.
Amen.
And so therefore, there's nothing to worry about. Absolutely nothing to worry about. And you say, well, we might die. Yeah, you might. To me, to die is gain. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. Well, oh, but we might lose a loved one. Well, we don't mourn like those who have no hope. And why would we start already freaking out about losing a loved one that we haven't even lost yet, that we might never lose, that none of these things might even happen? You know how many times I've worried about something in the future and it never even happened? How many times I've dreaded and dreaded and dreaded an appointment that never came? Dreaded and dreaded and dreaded some bad thing. I'm just like, oh man, it's going to be horrible. It's going to be horrible. And then it's just like, oh, it's canceled. Folks, so many of the things that we worry about are just these phantoms, these boogeymen that never even materialize. And even if they do materialize, even if things do affect us personally and hit us hard, look, folks, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's nothing to worry about. Though the mountains be removed and cast into the sea. And so I encourage you to look on the bright side spiritually. Look on the bright side and don't freak out about how bad it is. You know what? I don't give a rip about the economy. Nuts to it. Nuts to the economy.
Amen.
Oh, I'm just afraid they're going to collapse. So what? Who cares? You say, well, don't you care about our country? No, I don't. No, I don't. I don't care about our country. You know what I care about? I care about my family. I care about my church. I care about all my brothers and sisters in Christ. And I care about getting the lost saved.
Amen.
That's what I care about. Don't you love people? Yeah, I love people. Amen. I like I said, I love my family. I love my church members. I love all my brothers and sisters in Christ all over the world. And I love the lost so much that I want to get them the gospel and get them saved. But I don't have this love for the lost that just says, boy, I hope that they're prosperous on their way to burn in hell for all eternity. Man, I just hope that they can just have a good economy on their way to on a bobsled to hell. I just hope they're comfortable in that bobsled. Folks, the unsaved, the only thing that matters for the unsaved is getting saved.
Amen.
Because it doesn't matter if they gain the whole world and lose their soul.
Right.
Is everybody listening? Folks, the only thing, now look, for me and my church and my family, my brothers and sisters in Christ, yeah, I want us to prosper. You know what I mean? Because, hey, we're already saved. So now we want the next thing. We want to have blessings.
Amen.
We want rewards. We want things to go well. And God wants to take care of us too. But let me say this though, for the unsaved, only one thing matters for them, folks, getting saved.
Amen.
If you're not saved, you have one problem. You don't have an economic problem. If you're not saved, you have no economic problem. You have no food problem. You have no toilet paper problem. You have one problem. You're going to go to hell when you die. And nothing else can even hold a candle to that problem. And so if an economic collapse is going to bring unsaved people closer to getting saved, amen. And you know what? If I have to eat bean and rice burritos for a while, because I can't afford any meat or something, you know what? I think I'm going to be okay.
Amen.
Because beans and rice together make a complete protein chain.
Yeah.
Separately, they don't.
Right.
But if you do beans and rice, you get all your amino acids right there. And look, I'm not going to go vegan. Let me tell you something though. I'm just here to say though, it doesn't kill you to skip the T-bone steaks and the lobsters for a little while and eat a humble meal.
Right.
And just be happy with whatever God puts on your plate. And look, God often puts a steak on our plate, doesn't he?
Yeah.
We've been blessed.
Yeah.
Who has ever eaten a steak before? You ever had a steak before? Yeah. See, God often puts these things on our plates, the crab and the steak and the lobster. You know, there are times of bounty and blessings. But you know what? What if we had to go through a lean time where it's just peanut butter sandwiches for breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and it's just a lot of oatmeal, just oatmeal. What if we had to eat oatmeal for every meal? What if we just had to skip, instead of having the carne asada, we had to do some bean and rice burritos? Are we going to be okay? And you know what? It might even make us a better person. It might even make us into a better person and less prideful and arrogant. And we might actually end up loving the Lord more. And maybe we'll learn that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God does man live. And so maybe I see things differently than a lot of people see it. But I'm telling you, I'm looking on the bright side, and I can't help but look on the bright side because I know that all things work together for good to them that love God.
Amen.
How can you not look on the bright side with that Bible? Is that verse in your Bible? How can you read that verse and then say, there is no bright side? Well, then you don't believe Romans 8:28 is even true. Because according to Romans 8:28, everything has a bright side. What they meant for evil. You say, oh, the conspiracy. Okay. What they meant for evil, God meant for good. How about that verse? Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. Everything is all right.
Yep.
And in fact, it's not just all right, it's going to be great. I'm looking forward to 2020, no matter what it brings. Because you know what? It's just God is giving us what he wants us to have right now, what we deserve. And can anybody say, this isn't fair, America is so godly and this is happening? Is anybody going to make that case? Hey, I'm ready for anything, folks. I'm not just ready to get through it. I'm ready to enjoy it. I'm ready to thrive, not just survive. And you know what? I'm looking forward to the possibility of some being still as a nation.
Amen.
Let it all come to it. Let the machine come to a grinding halt for all I care. Maybe people can stop and hear the voice of God for a moment. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, Lord. Thank you for Psalm 46 and all these other wonderful scriptures, Lord. Lord, we've got so many great scriptures. I mean, we're founded on a rock. We're founded on a huge rock. We're founded on a solid rock. This economy is a joke. It's built on the sand. It's built on a house of cards. And you know, many people's faith is on the shifting sands of the stock market or the economy or whatever they're trusting in. But you know, my faith has found a resting place. And I pray that every single person that's here would rest on the rock. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.